Raising the Bets is brought to you by the StarQuest Production Network and is made possible by our many generous patrons. If you'd like to support the podcast, please visit sqpn.com/give. You're listening to Raising the Bets. We're a Catholic couple raising five kids outside of Boston. Join us as we share the joys and challenges of marriage, homeschool, and our adventures near and far as we make sense of the world and experience the best parts of our culture. I'm Don Bettinelli.
And I'm Melanie Bettinelli.
So, Melanie, in the past 2 days, we've had both winter and spring.
Today was very wintry.
Yes. We had a temperature shift of 30 degrees. Yesterday, I was walking around without a jacket on in the sun, which because it was 60 degrees out. And today, we woke up to beautiful snow, but it was still snow, and it was, you know, 30 degrees less. So yeah, it's February in New England, I guess.
Yes.
So how has your week been?
It's been a week.
It's another week. This is a hard time of year because it's just like, I suppose we talk about this a lot, but, you know, it's, we're kind of indoors, there's less going on, and yeah. I was saying this morning, just as a little bit of preamble before we get to the things we're going to talk about, my mind has conflated everything from about March of 2020 to July of 2021 as like 1 year, like as yes. In a 6 month period or whatever that is, March, April, May, June, July, like a 5 month, like that whole year in 5 months has been crunched down to 5 months in my head. Like, I'm not sure how to explain it, as in all of those events of those two springs and two summers are all jumbled together.
Right. Did we go on the vacation in 2020 or 2021?
Were we able to go to mass at church on Easter of 2021? I don't recall. I mean, I could pull up photos. I could go back and listen to our old episodes. I mean, I'm sure that we, you know, I can find it in there, but it's just like, I don't know. Has anybody else had this happen for them where just like the past, you know, 2 years is basically just a blur?
Yes. I think everyone.
Yeah. It's like the months have been thrown into a blender and just spun up. I mean, I have a pretty clear recollection of the past 6 months because of our disaster. That stands out from everything else. But before that, anyway.
Yeah.
So, because we are approaching the 2 year anniversary of the lockdown, which is not an anniversary I want to celebrate for sure. So let's talk about the anti-lockdown sorts of things that we were able to do. As I said, yesterday we had beautiful weather, and that was great timing because our Boy Scout Council had its annual, although first time in 2 years, Klondike Derby, which if you're not from cold areas, I don't think they have Klondike Derbies.
It's one of those optional activities that scouts can do, but they don't have to do. I'm pretty sure that scouts in Texas don't do a Klondike Derby.
Right. It wouldn't make any sense to build a sled and that whole thing. We've talked about the Klondike Derby in the past when we've had it. So it's been a while. So I can briefly relay what it is. So each unit, whether it's a patrol or if it's a smallish troop, builds or inherits a sled, which is like, it looks like a sled dog sled.
Right.
It has skis on the bottom. And for convenience sake, it can have removable wheels, but the wheels have to be removed at a certain part in the day.
Right. Because let's face it, a lot of times there's not enough snow on the ground to make a sled actually.
Yeah. We've said before.
Worthwhile.
If you're not from New England, there's often this perception that in the winter we have snow everywhere all the time. That is not true. In fact, it's mostly mud season. Now, if today had happened yesterday, it would have been perfect. There would have been 4 or 5 inches of snow on the ground. Would have been perfect.
Right. Today would have been a really good Klondike Derby day.
Yes. It's cold and the whole shebang, out in the cold. But I cannot recall. And I was talking to people yesterday, Saturday, who could not recall the last time there was actual snow on the ground enough to make it a sled race on snow. But nevertheless, we had the sleds, and we had three different units. We had Ben's troop, 56. We had the girls' troop, 13. And then we also had the Weeblos from Pack 56, which Anthony's in, all go. Troop 56, they are were the defending champions, by the way, from the sled race that they do at the end of the day.
Right.
So Ben, that was Ben's. And they have a sled that was built by one of the dads, one of the leaders, who's a boilermaker. That's his technically his profession. A professional, he welds in he does like nuclear power plants. He welds in nuclear power plants and stuff. Like, so he's a top level welder. So he welded together this awesome.
It's sled. Really cool.
It's cool. So anyway, you go early during the day. You get there. The kids have a bunch of gear that they have to carry around with them. They load in the sled. They drag the sled to all the different stations. They do orienteering. They make a sled. Bear bag, and they have to tie it with particular knots and the whole thing. They have to build a shelter, like an impromptu shelter, build a fire and burn a thing, the whole 19 yards. Among the favorites was the shooting range. The older the scouts got to shoot 22s, which Sophie loved. she thought that was awesome. Now she wants to go shooting.
And the younger ones did BB guns.
They did BB guns. Yeah, air rifle, BB gun shooting, which they enjoy, too. I mean, all the kids love to do it. And it's fun. And there's lots of time spent on range safety and stuff like that. And the kids, they'd been to the range a few times by now, like this age, like Anthony's age group. And they knew the rules. What's the first rule? Never point the gun at anybody. Always point it downrange. They knew it, they had... Keep your finger off the trigger, all that stuff. They were good. They knew what they were doing. The nice thing was we didn't have to wear masks because we're outdoors. But until we went indoors to lunch, where you have to wear your mask until you get to your table and where apparently the process of eating wards off viruses. Whatever, it's fine. It's the rules. But it's just, it kind of makes me laugh a little bit because we're all cheek by jowl outdoors. We're well within the 6 foot perimeter and all that sort of stuff. So it's just, them's the rules. So the day ends with the sled race that they have on the big open field. None of our kids' teams.
For the sled race, one scout has to be in the sled while the others push or pull.
One's in the sled as the passenger. One is behind pushing, and the rest must be pulling. No wheels. All has to be on skis. So they have to, if they have wheels, like I said, they have to be removable. They take them off, and so they're all on the skis.
So they can do wheels, like to go to all the stations, but yeah. Then for the actual race, it has to be a sled race.
It has to be a sled. Yes. Dan, who's our pack cub master, sorry for my pack, and also he does a lot of scouting stuff for the council, he was in charge of the day, and he's like, it yells down to us standing there, just pick the top eight winning teams, like, top eight, they're like running across the line in this giant pack of 25 teams, and I'm supposed to pick out eight? Like, there's not even they don't even have numbers or identifiers. I just pick eight at random. You, and you. Go. You guys race in the final. Okay. I used to the guy next to me. Okay, I'll pick my kids, and you can pick your kids, and that'll be it, right? And
you didn't have, a photo finish?
No, I mean, I don't know. I actually tried to do a good job of it, but it was just too hard to... I knew the team that won and the team that came in second. But even with the team that won, it's like I have to figure out what makes them unique so I can go into the big scrum afterward and find that team again. Like, it's hard to tell. They're all dressed in scout uniforms.
They need numbers, in other words.
Right. There needs to be some way of determining who is who. So anyway. So that was fun and beautiful weather. Absolutely gorgeous.
It was like 60, right?
It was 60 degrees out. And although what that meant was it was mud everywhere.
Because we had lots and lots of snow on the ground from a couple weeks ago.
Right. We had a blizzard 2 weeks ago. So it was there were points where the roads, the mud was 3 inches deep. It was wagons would the wheels would just go down into the mud. It was pretty gross wet. And of course, you know which kids ended up wet and muddy going down. Ben ended up wet. He fell down. Will, you remember Will? Will ended up wet. And then, anyway, they got in trouble for playing in a water pit. Their mom was there and she was like, you're riding home in the trunk. So anyway, lots of fun, lots of walking. It is just like, basically you walk all, because you're going from station to station to do these things all day. And there's just no place to sit down. Like, I have a portable camp chair that's like a small fold up, can fit in a backpack. Uh-huh. I'm bringing that next time. Because totally. I was just like, I just want to sit down. This is a long day of walking and standing around while the kids do stuff. So, yeah.
Yeah. Meanwhile, Lucy and I stayed home because she's not old enough to do this.
No. Yeah. Next year she will be.
Yeah. Lucy and I, next year, really?
She'll be a Weeblo first year. Weeblo next year, I think.
No. Seriously?
Yeah. Yeah.
Man, she's getting so big. I spend most of the day unpacking, organizing, cleaning, that sort of thing.
The great unpacking continues.
Yeah, we have so many boxes, and I don't even want to go into it. It's just a mess.
We've talked about it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Lucy, she spent some time reading, and then she played on the iPad, and we made some lunch. We cooked some fried rice, and she said, you know, it's kind of nice to have a quiet day.
I think at first she felt a little disappointed that she was left behind.
Yeah, but I think she enjoyed her quiet day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not very often that the house is actually quiet.
That is a girl who's not grown up in the quiet.
Right. She usually, up until now, this year, it's been her and Anthony staying behind while the big scouts do something. So that now that he's moving up, she's kind of in the position of being by herself a lot more, which is hard for her.
Yep.
But, you know, I felt bad. I didn't have like the ability to just stop what I was doing and spend the day focusing on her. But I couldn't. I really needed the day to get stuff. Progress made. I felt like I got very little progress made, but
it looked better. I mean, there's enough room for whenever the couches eventually come in from wherever they make them in Indonesia or somewhere, they will, in, you know, come off the boat, they will, there'll be a place to put them. So that would be nice. The couch and the chair.
Someday.
But tonight you had to go out. This is Sunday night. You had to go out to a confirmation meeting at the parish collaborative.
Yes, and it had been snowing all day today. It started before I got up this morning, and it was still snowing at 6 p.m. when we left. And there was good 6 inches of snow on the ground, and it was coming down
on the lawns and things. But on the roads, it wasn't that bad.
No, the roads were slick.
They were
snowy.
Later in the day, as the sun went down, I'm going to guess it started to stick on the roads.
It was sticking a lot, and we got onto where there was a traffic accident on the main road, and I tried to take a detour, and the GPS was not being helpful, and we ended up way out of our way. We were like 10 minutes late getting to the church. Or 15 minutes late getting to the church. And then, and this was not at our parish. It was at the other parish in the collaborative. So I'm not as familiar with it, with either getting there or once we got there, I wasn't sure where we were supposed to go.
Right. It just said parish hall were the instructions.
I don't know where the parish hall is or how to get there. And so there we knew that there was something going on because there were a bunch of cars in the parking lot, which meant like there was a meeting somewhere.
Right.
I could not see any lights in any buildings. Like the church was dark. The vestibule was open, but the doors into the church nave itself were locked.
When you imagine a parish hall, most people think, okay, there's the church building. And then next to it, there's going to be another building that is a big hall, then that'll be the parish hall. But that's right. not universally true. And it wasn't true here.
Right. So it turns out the parish hall is the church basement. And the way to get to the basement is through the elevator. There is no stairs, at least not that I could find, which seems to me...
There's got to be stairs.
There's got to be stairs somewhere.
Yeah.
I don't know where the stairs were because everybody was, when we were leaving, was queuing up to use the elevator. And the deacon made a point of saying there's only five or so people can fit in the elevator, so no rush to get out the door.
That is really weird. If there's a fire, how do you get out?
I have no idea. So there's no sign anywhere in the vestibule that tells you that the parish hall is in the basement or that the elevator will take you there. Like, I finally just sort of in desperation got into the elevator and said, there's nothing else here. All the footsteps are leading to.
This reminds me of the Twitter thread from today about the guy at the convention center who got lost in the back area.
Yes. Yes. I mean, I'm like, well, all the footsteps led to this door. There is no, like, every other, like, in because there's snow, you could tell there were not footsteps going to any other building, like, to the parish office, the building that has the parish offices. So I'm like, people had to have come in here.
Where did they go?
Where did they go? The only thing that's
they
here...
They came in and disappeared.
Right, the only thing that's here is the elevator, so they must have gone downstairs in the elevator. This was my, like, Sherlock Holmes moment. So we got in the elevator, the elevator doors open, and we see a glass door with a classroom full of people. I'm like, oh, look, this is must be the parish hall. But I, like, would it really kill them to put up a sign?
Okay, rant on. Here's my rant. As someone who's worked in the church and worked in parishes, but also has been to many, many churches over the years for various personal and work reasons. Parishes, if you work in a parish, put up signs. This way to the bathroom. This is where the parish hall is. Like, put up signs. Do not assume that everyone knows where everything is.
Right, the assumption is that everyone knows. But how often do people go to churches that aren't their home parish or are new to a parish?
We would hope that we would be having people who are new to the place coming. That's the whole point of evangelization. Also, people who work in parishes, people who work in the church, do not assume that everyone you're communicating with knows as much about your church and your parish as you do. Explain things, like over-explain things. It's in the parish hall. Remember, to get to the parish hall at Our Lady of Lourdes, you have to go into the vestibule and get in the elevator and go down. Like, you have to say these things. You can't just assume these things.
Right. I mean, if we had not been late, if we had arrived at the same time that all the other families were arriving, I am sure we could have just followed someone into the elevator because we would have seen other people arriving and saying, oh, look, everyone else is getting in the elevator. We should, too. But because we were late, because it was snowy, there was nobody, like, we were the last people there.
Right. Yeah. And that's the thing is, it's also not our parish. I mean, if it was our parish, we probably would have been able to figure out, you would have been able to figure out where to go.
But this is the thing, is the confirmation class is the class for...
Three parishes.
Right. So at least half the students probably don't go to that parish.
Right.
I just the assumptions that people make are sometimes
kind of
maddening.
Parishes, we gotta do better about this. We've gotta put up adequate signage. At least signs to where the bathroom is.
Oh, my Lord. I have been to so many parishes where I've got a kid who has a sudden potty emergency when we're
in the middle of mass.
In the middle of mass. And there's no signs to tell you where the damn bathroom is.
Okay.
Sorry, but if you're in the middle of mass and you've got a child with a potty emergency, you need to be able to find the bathroom.
Right.
And you shouldn't have to hunt down an usher and.
There was a period of time when we were shopping for a parish and we had gone to a bunch of different Catholic parishes within 20 minutes of our home. And every place we went, it was always so hard to find the bathroom. That was good. There was one place you had to literally walk through a dark and dingy, unlit basement to the other side to find the bathroom.
Right. There was no lighting in
and you had to go
basement.
Down this like scary staircase. Like the only way I found it was. Ask the usher. He's like, oh, through that door and down and then across, go through the long hall to the end on the right.
actually, at our parish...
Our parish is just as bad.
Yeah, like...
It's down this spiral staircase and then down a hall and, like, signage, people, signage. Anyway, all right. Okay, rant over, rant over.
Okay. Anyway, we had confirmation meeting. We missed most of the meeting. But
you were able to talk to the deacon.
We finally got to meet face-to-face the deacon. She's in her second year of
Bella is,
confirmation yeah. class. Bella is, which means she's being confirmed this spring, hopefully. Fingers crossed.
But she's never been to a class because of COVID.
Right, because all last year, all the classes were virtual, and we've homeschooled her, like, religious ed. So she's never actually met any of the students she's being confirmed with. I'm sure they're all going to be looking at her going, who is...
Confirmandi.
Yeah, yeah. Who is this chick?
Right.
Maybe there are multiple students in her situation because of COVID. Possibly. It's just, it's a very weird situation.
Right, right.
It's weird.
So, yeah, so there's that. So earlier this week, I had to, you took the kids to Scouts because I had to go on a special errand to take my mom from my brother's house to my sister's house. So my mom lives with my brother. And my brother was going out of town for a reason I'll tell you about in a second. But my mom was going to be staying with my sister. And I had to take her to a place about an hour away and pick her up from her adult daycare. That's not what it's called. Adult social care center, day center. I'm not sure exactly what you call it. But it's this really nice facility where she goes a couple times a week and she spends a day with other people like her, elderly. And they sing songs and they have activities and it's a very lively social experience. It's really nice, actually. The first time I'd seen the place myself, and it's a really nice, very homey. Lots of nice old ladies there. One of them said, "How could he possibly be your son? You're not nearly old enough to be his father." His mother. I'm like, wait a minute. How old do I look? I think I'm offended by that. But my mom looks good for her age. We'll put it that way. And then, I drove up to my sister's and we got a nice chat in the car. So I don't know if I've mentioned it yet on the podcast, but my mom is, she has dementia. It's mild and going to get worse. That's just the way it is, and it's a fact. She sees things that aren't there. She imagines that she has her childhood dog is living with them, but my brother won't let it in the house and is mean to it. And she was trying to convince me to swing back to my brother's house to pick up the dog to take with her to my sister's house, but of course, like, that's like a half an hour out of the way and there's no dog. So what would I do? I'm not sure if I agreed to do this. I'm not sure. Would I pretend to pick up a dog?
There's no dog.
Like, how do I, like, what would, like, I, there's no dog. I try to tell her, like, the doctor says we're supposed to tell her, you know, that there's no dog, but she gets so upset. And I'm like, you know, my mom doesn't have a lot of years left. I mean, she's in her 80s, right? Do I spend the time trying to convince her that her mind is playing tricks on her, or do I just make her happy and agree, like, oh, okay, I'll swing back by the house on the way home and I'll take it to my house while you're up here? And I know that's not true, but is it? It's kinder, isn't it?
I think it's kinder.
I mean, it feels awful that my mom is not, you know, in her mind anymore. I mean, this woman who I always, you know, loved talking to, and she was always there, you know, she always was mentally there. And just as this is so hard when your parents get older and just having to see them decline like this, especially, I think the mental decline is harder than physical decline.
Right.
And she talks about, like, oh, you know, once I get better, I'm going to get my license renewed and I'm going to get a car and I can come visit and take the kids out. I'm like, I don't say it, but in my head, I'm saying, Mom, you're never driving again. You're seeing things that aren't there. You're not capable of, like, never mind the fact that you probably get lost and, you know, confused and end up Lord knows where. but you're also you're seeing things.
Right.
There's no way we're letting you behind the wheel of a car. So it's hard. So say, if you can just say a prayer for my mom, in the midst of your other prayers, I would appreciate it. So the reason I was, my brother needed my sister to take my mom for a few days. I would love to take her in, but we don't have an extra room at my house. We just don't have the space. The reason was because he and his wife, my brother John and his wife Patty, were driving down to Alabama, right? Fort Rucker?
Yeah.
For my nephew's graduation from flight school. He's a first lieutenant in the U.S. Army and is, after 2 years of training, is now a Black Hawk pilot.
I thought he was second lieutenant.
Oh, I think he's still second lieutenant. I'm sure the promotion's on the way, though.
Yeah.
But he's been in for 2 years. And he's doing very well. I'm sure he'll move up. He just graduated, and he's headed to Hunter Army Airfield in Georgia and Savannah to join the 3rd Infantry Division, and he's going to be a Black Hawk pilot there, and it's really cool. He's also getting married later this year, so we're all really proud of John Paul. My brother sent a video of the graduation ceremony, and it's just so impressive. These kids, my nieces and nephews, like, these, in my mind, are still these little kids running around, you know,
right,
at pool parties, who are like all grown up and doing these amazing things. So,
yeah, it goes by so fast.
It does. It does. All right. So actually, that has been a packed week. I didn't realize it was busy as it was, but I guess it was. So let's move on and talk about some things we've been cooking and eating.
You've been cooking. I've been doing almost no cooking.
I have kind of taken over a lot of the cooking this week.
Yeah, I, like, my cooking nights were like, let's make some non-pizza.
tuna again, anyone?
Tuna salad?
Hey, there's some sauce in the fridge. Let's make some pasta.
I did make beef stroganoff.
You did.
I think that's about the most complicated thing I made this week.
That's fine. I enjoy cooking. I'm happy to do it.
It is really nice when you have the time to take over some of the cooking, and I can relax a little bit.
Yeah. Well, I've got a big backlog of recipes I want to try. And since we've been getting some of the necessary ingredients in order to make some of these things, it's been I've been able to do that, to make some of these recipes. So let's start with the first one I made was a caramelized black pepper chicken. This is a Cook's Country recipe. And it's a Vietnamese inspired. I guess it comes out of East Texas, like the Houston area, where there's a large expat Vietnamese community.
And lots of Vietnamese.
Yeah, and the caramelized thing comes out of the the blackened chicken, the blackened recipes that like come out of New Orleans.
I wonder if my sister's best friend from high school was Vietnamese.
Still is.
Still is Vietnamese. No longer in high school, but yes. And her family actually lives in Houston, which is East Texas. So that's kind of interesting.
Yeah. So the recipe, it's caramelized black pepper chicken. So it caramelizes the, I'm trying to get the recipe up here. You use brown sugar to,
right.
So the sauce is, ginger, shallots, brown sugar, fish sauce, rice vinegar, chili garlic sauce, and of course, plenty of ground pepper. It caramelizes the, you cook the sauce and it really thickens up, but also kind of cooks down, and that brown sugar really gets a lot of that thickness and that browning that happens as a result of it. So that was good. The one thing I think we decided was that I doubled the recipe, but I shouldn't have doubled the fish sauce.
Yeah, it was a little heavy on the fish sauce.
It was a little heavy on that. So next time I make it, I will reduce the amount of fish sauce.
Our family is generally a little bit less, like, we don't hate fish sauce, but we like it a little bit light, I think, lighter on the fish sauce than a lot of recipes call for.
Yeah, no, I get that.
A little goes a long way.
I mean, we're pretty tolerant of it. I mean, I think some people do not like fish sauce at all, or they're extremely wary of it. But I think, yeah, it was okay. And it's a fairly simple recipe. I mean, it's basically like make the sauce and then you stir in the chicken, you know, chicken breast pieces, and you let them cook in the sauce. And then you serve. I mean, it's a straightforward, pretty simple recipe. So that was nice. So that was that one. And then I made a Thai chicken soup. This was a Cook's Illustrated recipe. And I adapted it. One of the things it calls for is six stalks of lemon. I doubled it, of course, as I usually do. Lemongrass, which is a unusual Asian vegetable, not really vegetable, herbal. Herb. It's kind of more of an herb. Yeah. But it's very woody stems. Like, you can't really eat it.
Right.
You cook with it and then you fish it out. And it's like ginger. You know, you don't like chunks of ginger. You wouldn't eat a chunk of ginger. I made that mistake when I was a kid. First time I had homemade stir fry when you know, back in the late 70s, when it was just becoming a thing, I ate a chunk of ginger. Woo. Anyway, we don't have any ginger, lemongrass in our supermarket, but we got this tube of lemongrass paste a while ago somewhere. Right. Where did we get that? Was that
Stop and Shop?
Was it? Wow. Okay. So, I used that instead, which simplified things because then I didn't have to do this whole, part of the recipe where I'm supposed to strain out the broth and then put it back in the pan. I'm like, it's nothing to strain out. So there's no point in doing that. I added some vegetables. Like, this one only had basically chicken and mushrooms, and I added like bell pepper, red bell pepper and celery, and
I often add vegetables to most things that we cook because
especially Asian recipes, which generally the Asian cuisines generally separate vegetables and the meats, and then you're supposed to make a bunch of dishes.
I just don't have time to make, I don't know. Yeah. Like, it seems like so much work to make one dish. Making a whole bunch of dishes, like meat dishes and veggie dishes, just seems like a lot of work.
It does seem like a lot of work. I mean, like, yeah, I kind of did that for the next one I'll talk about. But for this one, it uses coconut milk and chicken broth. It was also chicken breast, boneless, skinless chicken breast. There's lime juice in it. There's red curry paste. So all things that we generally had on hand. There's mushrooms. I kind of adapted a little bit. I mostly followed the recipe, but I had to kind of change things up a little bit because I was using different ingredients, and it worked out. I liked it.
Yeah, it was another one where I felt like it could have been a little lighter on the fish sauce, maybe.
Yes. There were a lot of leftovers because the kids didn't like it as much. And so I've been eating Thai coconut chicken soup for days.
Yeah.
But that's how it goes. So that was good. And then for dinner tonight, I made a Japanese ginger pork shogayaki from, this was a Milk Street recipe. And this was also fairly simple. So it's pork tenderloin. You cut it into cutlets, so you cut the tenderloin in half, you pound it flat, about a quarter inch thick. I could have got it even thinner. I should have got it even thinner than I did, because they kind of, when you cook them, they kind of bunch up again.
Yeah, you always wanted to get it a lot thinner than you think you need to.
Yeah, yeah. So it's soy sauce, mirin, which is in sake. Mirin is basically sake with sugar added, I think. And miso, ginger, and then you make this, you use those to make a marinade. You put the pork cutlets in it, you let them marinate in there for a while, then you cook the pork cutlets in the pan, then you put the sauce in the pan along with some sugar and water, then you make that really nice and thick, and then you add in scallions that you've cut up and the pork cutlets again back in it, and let it cook in there and just absorb the sauce and get coated in the sauce. I also wanted to add some vegetables, but I couldn't get them into the pan to cook with it. So I cooked those separately. I made a separate sauce for those. I used mirin, soy sauce, sake, but I also added some Asian chili garlic sauce and garlic and something else, another scallion or something like that. I think sesame oil, a little bit of sesame oil. And then I added that on top. I kind of threw it on top of the cutlets when it was done. That, almost everybody liked that. So it had a very teriyaki flavor to it, the mirin and soy.
And that kind of sweet.
Yes, it ends up with a kind of sweet teriyaki flavor. In the pork tenderloin is very tender, so they all like that. They don't like chewy meats.
No, our kids do not like chewy meat.
I mean, any kids like chewy meat, I guess, but yeah. But so the pork tenderloin, that worked out really well for that. So that was also a fairly simple. The downside is, again, cooking meat, like frying meat in a pan on the stove, so smoky. I have to figure something out, because
that was another thing.
Yeah.
When we were driving, I my phone gives me alerts when the smoke detector goes off, and it kept obscuring the GPS. I was like, I really don't need to know about the smoke detector going off. I'm trying to drive and see the directions.
Right.
Oh, I was. Yeah.
Yeah. I'm sorry. Well, that I was going to say, the recipes are always like, you know, cook the stuff in the pan and then wipe out the pan with a paper towel and then put some more oil and cook the next ones. I'm like, this is like burnt stuff on the bottom of the pan. That's not wiping out with a paper towel. Like,
This does not happen to me. I don't understand why. Well,
the recipe says medium high, so I have it on medium high. That's got to be too high.
It's too high. I think you tend to go higher.
Well, 8 is medium high. 6 is medium.
No, I do 6 is medium. 8 is high.
Then what's high?
High is don't use it.
High is too high. Okay, so 6 is medium high.
6 is medium high. You get too high on the stove.
Well, I'm just looking at the stove and turning it on, and that's what it says. Medium high. 8 is that's medium. That's high. That's the middle. That's the high. That's the in between.
No, yeah, anyway, that's what you're doing wrong.
Well, from now on, I'm going to cook it at the lower thing, because yeah, it was just it's too hot. This would work well on the grill. I would cook the meat on the grill and then make the sauce on the stove and then add it to that. In fact, I think it would be even better on the grill.
Yeah.
I mean, thinking about this, I want to try this once the weather turns, because this would be real. I think this would be kicking on the grill.
Yeah.
I wish we had, wishes and horses. If I had my wishes, I would have an indoor like kitchen grill that I could use to, I would also have ventilation.
Ventilation would be nice.
Yeah. I'd love to have something that would vent stuff out to the outside. In any case, yeah. So that's what I've been cooking.
You've been cooking a lot.
That's a lot of Asian cooking.
Yeah.
It seems to be the thing these days. Asian and African foods are really, like, especially outside of China, although some of these were, one was Chinese, one was Vietnamese, and one was Japanese, which is kind of funny the way that worked out. No, not Chinese. One was Thai, one was Vietnamese, and one was Japanese.
Uh-huh.
Anyway, so that's what we've been cooking. So, let's talk about stuff we've been reading or watching.
Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D.
You're still watching
binging Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D.
But you're near the end. You're in season 6 or 7?
I'm in season 6, I think.
Which are both 6 and 7 are shorter seasons. They are like half the length of the previous seasons.
I have to say, I am still really enjoying it. Like, it is kind of over the top cheesy in some of the plot lines. And yet it's hitting the right notes for me. I can totally see why people would have bailed on the show by now.
Right.
I'm kind of surprised that I haven't. And yet I'm finding myself really addicted to it and not able to stop. Like, I'm staying up far too late to watch this show. Netflix is the worst, because it autoplays the next episode and you have to physically stop it to get it to not play autoplay the next episode. You have to, like,
and if you're not paying attention, it will start playing.
Yes.
If you're not paying attention.
I totally,
you don't do.
Yeah.
You're looking at your phone while you're watching TV. Like a lot of people.
Yeah. I fidget with fidget games. I'm not like reading or
right. You're listening to it and then glancing at the screen every once in a while, but yeah.
It's the worst. I watch way too many. And the episodes, they all like have the little teaser at the end that leads you right to the next episode, the cliffhanger. And so it's really hard not.
It's like a comic book. The plots are read out of comic books. The way that the show is structured is like a comic book.
Yeah, it's very episodic, but it's all tied together into one overarching storyline.
I think it's chapter. It's like they're chapters.
Yes.
Each episode is an ongoing part of the season long story.
It's kind of self-contained in that, like, yes, each episode has a beginning, middle, and end. It has an arc, and it's definitely like that arc is over. They've come to a resolution, but it's part of a bigger story. And in fact, one thing I've really enjoyed about the show is that I'm on season 6, and so far, there's still one kind of overarching thing that has tied all the seasons together,
which is.
The
Daisy thing?
No. So far, everything, the underpinning everything has been the monoliths.
Oh, yeah.
Like, you didn't know about them in the first few seasons, but it turned out that, like,
they were responsible for a lot of things that were going on. Yeah.
And we've still got monoliths in play, which I'm really appreciating the fact that there is one overarching sort of mythology. That we're digging deeper and deeper into it, but we haven't really fully resolved everything about them. And I kind of like the fact that it's not like completely new. We're starting off with a completely new plot. Like, we've got new characters, we've got new drama, new themes, but we're still sort of in the same story.
Yeah, that's true. That's true.
Which is kind of hard to pull off. It's hard to pull off something that long and that complicated without like just giving up and just rebooting it.
Right. Well, let me talk about some of the things I've been watching.
All right.
I finally watched the second episode of Foundation, Isaac Asimov's Foundation, on Apple TV Plus. It is gorgeous. It is the production is amazing looking. It is so ponderous. It is hard to watch.
That's the source material, though. Like, I read all of the Foundation books.
Yeah.
I really did not feel any need to go back and reread them again because they are kind of
I read the first one. I don't think I read anything after that. But the show is just so. Oh, like so far up its own butt. I mean, it's so self-involved. Like, oh my God, like every scene is, oh, ooh, you know, the we have these words of wisdom. And I'm like, oh my gosh, like, can we have a little something going on here? I mean, there's action and stuff. It's just so ponderous. There's no lightness in it at all.
That's pretty much the books. All of them.
Right. I may eventually watch the whole thing someday. I don't know. Apparently they've renewed it because you have to. It's the story takes place over thousands of years. Anyway, another thing I watched, which is not at all ponderous, which I binged the entire season this week, is Reacher on Amazon Prime.
Reacher.
So this is based on the series of books by James Child, which is the same source material that the Tom Cruise movies were made from.
There were movies?
Yes, there were several Jack Reacher movies that Tom Cruise was in. Reacher is a 6'5", 250-pound former U.S. Army special investigator, criminal special investigator, who has a certain set of skills, but who's sort of sort of a hobo now. He just travels around from place to place to see things. He's, you know, living off his pension, has no family whatsoever. And in this one, he comes to this town, something bad has happened. It has a personal connection to him, and he wants to bring justice to those who did it. And it's
vigilante justice?
Yeah, it's a bit of vigilante justice, a little bit of, but also police justice. Like, he doesn't care which kind of justice gets meted out. It's coming one way or the other.
Okay.
So it's funny to imagine that this, like, the guy who plays this character is huge. He's like this beast of a guy. He's this magnificent specimen, 6'5", 250 pounds. And I'm like, no wonder why Jack Reacher fans were so mad when Tom Cruise was announced as playing this role, because Tom Cruise is like 5 foot five.
Tom Cruise is tiny.
Easy. he's about the same size as I am, but
he's not a large man.
No, he's not, certainly not even 6 feet. This would be like Tom Cruise playing Harry Dresden. You know, it's like, no, well, it's no, he's certainly not tall enough for this role. Anyway, the character has this, he's completely unsentimental for most of the time. He's and very forthright, not at all PC, not at all sparing of feelings or anything like that. Yeah, very direct. He's also the series itself is violent. There's a couple of, there's a lot of shooting. There's a lot of pounding people, you know, with fisticuffs. A couple of broken bone moments, which are if broken bone things make you queasy, this would make you queasy. But in general, it's pretty good. There's a lot of bad language, and there's a little bit of nudity in it. I was a little disappointed that they had to go there, but you know, it's Amazon Prime, so we can do this stuff. We can be edgy and show things. Apart from that, it was good. I really enjoyed it. And there was no, like, there was no, you always knew who the bad guys were. There was a couple of bad guys who you didn't find out until later, but you kind of knew who most of the bad guys were. And so it wasn't really a whodunit. It's a how's he gonna get him sort of thing. And so it was fun and enjoyable for that. And I liked it. I'm looking forward to, like, they've already renewed it for another season, so I'm looking forward to that. It'll be good. So Reacher on Amazon Prime, 7 or 8 episodes, I think it was. And then today, in our continuing watching of the MCU, we watched
Doctor Strange.
We got to Doctor Strange and Benedict Cumberbund.
Batch.
Yes, there was a batch of those movies called the MCU. Sorry, there were no penguins though.
I love Benedict Cumberbatch. He's so fun.
He's got two movies out right now, or two things out. Like, one's on Netflix, one's on Amazon, which both look really interesting. One nominated for the Academy Award Best Picture. Oh. Power of the Dog, I think it's called. It's a Western. He gets to have a Western accent.
No.
Just no. No. Benedict Cumberbatch in accents. No. But anyway, Doctor Strange. I was wondering how the kids would take it, because this is truly a strange movie.
They liked it, I think.
Yeah, there's a lot of weirdness that happens in this one. Like the whole weird folding of the world.
The visuals are amazing.
Oh, they're wild.
I love this movie visually.
It's like a drug trip.
It is so beautiful.
Yeah.
And Isabella was saying, like, I don't know how you would write this. Like, how would you describe what's going on visually using words? Because, like, the way that space folds on itself, it's kind of, there's something about it that kind of reminds you of a kaleidoscope.
Yes, it's very kaleidoscopic.
But also sort of a clockwork, mechanical, like gears
steampunk-y
turning. It's very, yeah, visually, it's very steampunky. And I mean, it's beautiful. The way it just kind of twists and folds.
It's a lot of the fractalism and stuff. Yeah.
Like, it's kind of fractal, kaleidoscope, steampunk, clockwork gears.
LSD trip.
Yes.
In fact, that comes up at one point. He says, it's a psilocybin drug that you gave me,
right? He assumes that she must have drugged him.
Yeah, I mean, it's good. It's like one of the problems with the movie is it takes too long to get to the good parts, him using the powers.
I didn't think it took too long.
It feels like there's a long period of time before you get to where he's using his powers and you no longer dislike him, because you kind of dislike him for a good chunk of the movie. He's kind of a jerk.
He is.
Yeah. But.
And he doesn't have he has sort of a redemptive arc, but he doesn't have a solid redemption, I don't think, in this movie.
No. We'll see. I mean, he shows up again in the MCU, and I mean, he has a very important role in Endgame. But
what I kind of like about Doctor Strange is that, he's kind of unlikable.
Yeah.
He's. he's endearing, but he's also kind of a pompous jerk. And
he gets better at that, but he doesn't completely shed it.
No.
Just like Tony Stark.
Right. Tony doesn't really stop being a pompous jerk.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I suppose it's the sort of the stereotype of women liking jerky guys, but
yeah.
I mean, I wouldn't want to date either of them. Ugh. But as characters, they're interesting.
Good recovery. Yeah, that's that is the interesting thing about these characters is they're both wealthy, kind of egotistical, jerky guys. And then you have Captain America, who is anything but ego. Like, he's the opposite of ego.
Also not wealthy. And
not wealthy. And right.
I mean, I think one of the things that makes the Avengers movies interesting is those personality clashes. Like, you can see where Tony Stark ends up on one side and Steve Rogers ends up on another, because they're very different sorts of
people.
They're
like polar opposite sorts of people.
Right. And Doctor Strange is much more on the Tony Stark end of things. I mean, I don't think he's going to get along very well with anyone. But that kind of adds to the sorcerer mystique. Like, he's kind of the lone sorcerer guy who doesn't really get along with people.
Right.
He's the cranky weirdo guy.
He is a strange, cranky weirdo.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and it's fun to see that they had that scene in the credits connecting to Thor Ragnarok. That scene is out of Thor Ragnarok.
Yes.
So it's kind of funny. That wasn't just that, like, they pulled that scene and put it in. That was an interesting choice that they did there.
Right. It was a nice teaser for Ragnarok.
Yep.
And an interesting character moment for Strange. I really liked that.
And then the post-credits scene, which I had totally forgotten about, had this one character who was from the monastery in Kathmandu, I forget his name, Mordo or something like that, who's clearly meant to become a villain.
We haven't yet seen that scene pay off yet.
We will, because I just watched the trailer for Doctor Strange in the Multiverse of Madness.
I haven't seen the trailer yet.
And he's in that.
I could assume. I mean, one would assume.
As is Wanda. This is going to be interesting. But I'm a little afraid of learning more, because I still haven't seen the Spider-Man movie, which I really, really need to see, because people keep saying you're going to be spoiled on stuff. I'm like, I'm already spoiled on parts of it, but it bears heavily on, because he's in that. Doctor Strange is in that.
Right.
And it bears heavily on the events that are coming.
Maybe we should just sit down and watch that out of order.
You and I.
Yes. The kids will get there eventually, but...
Oh, I was not going to wait for them. I was waiting for it to become available to rent.
Oh, okay. I see.
So, yeah. Because I didn't want to spend $20 to buy the movie. I want to rent it for $5.
That's... Yeah.
So, because I still got to watch Dune, too. That was the other one that's still coming. So Doctor Strange, we watched, it was, watching it this time did not seem as long. It actually did kind of feel like the whole movie itself kind of wrapped up pretty quickly. Also, having watched What If really messed with my memory of what happened.
Yes, yes, I was expecting some scenes that I'm like, oh, that was from the What If alternate version of Doctor Strange. That wasn't actually from Doctor Strange. And yeah.
Oh, by the way. Uh-huh. What If is canon because Evil Strange shows up in the trailer. This should be interesting.
Okay.
That should be interesting. So anyway, that's what we've been watching. Still working on books. Still finishing.
I've started a couple books, but I am not finishing any books.
I don't know what it is with me in the beginning of the year, but I have the hardest time finishing books in January and February. I don't know what it
I'm
is.
I'm usually really good at finishing books in January and February, and this year I am just not.
Well, I don't know. Maybe it's the COVID mental fog
I keep starting books and just deciding this is not really the book that I was interested in reading. I did it again this week. Like, I started a book and I got a good quarter of the way into it, and I'm thinking, is this book going to get better, or is it just going to keep on in the same vein? And if it does, I'm not sure I really like these characters enough to stick with it. But it has the potential to turn around. I'm just not sure if it's going to be that kind of book. Like, what kind of book is this?
Right.
I, how much do you, how much time do you give to a book before you say, okay, I give up? Like, do you at some point, like, flip to the back and see how it's going to turn out? And
then... I usually, for me, if I'm going to give up on a book, it's early. I don't spend, I don't get into it. And then, because if I'm into it, I just finish the book. Like, I need to just read the rest of it.
Usually I do, but then sometimes, I don't know, not usually with, I'm finding myself in, as I get older, I'm much more prone to give up on books.
Yeah.
A few years ago,
I wanted to read the Nebula Award winners. And I started reading them, and they were all terrible. They're all full of PC nonsense or just unreadable. And I gave up one after the other after the other. They were all just so awful, usually within the first couple chapters.
Right. This is not, I mean, the characters are interesting. I'm just not sure that
it's worth
your time. A lot of times it's about like the moral foundations. Like, if there's no real difference between good and evil in a story, at some point I just think, do I really care about these characters? Like, are they going to be
right
people whose fate I care about if they have no moral compass?
Mm-hmm.
And at some point I sort of give up. But it's kind of, but that one can be hard to tell, because like the world can be interesting, the story can be interesting. But if there's not going to be a moral payoff, if people are just going to keep slogging through the same morass and never really have any redemptive moments, then what's the point?
Hmm.
Like, I really want moral realism. I don't care about other things as much, but like, I really want there to be good is good and evil is evil. And I want there to be a moral point.
Right.
Like, not preachy, not didactic or pedantic, but just that
expresses the fact of the nature, the natural order of things, that there is a good and an evil. And
right. And I don't even mind reading about, you know, bad characters doing bad things. I just want there to be some sort of
sense of, yeah,
that some acts are good and some acts are bad, and that
by definition
there are there are consequences to immoral actions. Not like bad has to be punished, but just that that there's some sort of a weight to them.
Yeah.
And sometimes you just kind of get into something and you think, I'm not sure that this author really has a moral compass.
Right. So, okay. So moving on from that, let's talk about neither of us really got much from the homily this week. I mean, it was not Father's fault, but a combination of being very tired, his very strong accent, and the sound system being very echoey. It was really hard to understand anything he was saying. I'm sure he tried very hard. I'm sure it was a good homily. So we're going to talk about something different. You were saying that you were talking to your sister. She was having a conversation with somebody about the gift of tongues.
Right. It was sort of a mediated, like, I think she was trying to help a friend, because my sister was a theology major. And so her friends go to her for, like, hey, what's your take on this particular thing? So one of her friends was having a conversation with an evangelical gentleman who was sort of saying, you know, well, in my church, we speak in tongues, like, people who are filled with the Spirit, people who are, I'm not sure what the terminology he used, but are, you know, they have the gift of tongues. This is just something that's sort of normal and accepted. And he was kind of saying, you know, what's wrong with your church that people don't do this? So basically treating the gift of tongues as something that is normal for people who are walking close with God to have, as sort of a proof, or not proof of,
evidence.
Yes. Evidence. Thank you. Of their
closeness to God.
Their closeness to God. Let's say that.
Okay.
And so my sister was saying, you know, that's kind of an odd assumption about the gift of tongues. So she, being the scholarly sort of person that she is, went through and reread the book of Acts and looked at every instance of the gift of tongues being given in the early church and sort of did an analysis of like, what do we see when the gift of tongues happens in the Bible? What are the circumstances? What is the purpose of it? How does it work? And overwhelmingly, the gift of tongues in the Bible is given as part of the announcing of the gospel. Like, it is almost always something that is given and then people convert.
Right.
Rather than it's people convert and then they're given the gift of tongues.
Right.
Like, the gift of tongues is a tool that the Holy Spirit uses to invite people into the life of God rather than something which comes. We my sister and I had a great conversation. She had all the scripture quotes like queued up in her head and could go into all the stories with me. And we talked about them and it was a fun conversation. And it was really interesting to stop and ponder, like, what is this tongues thing?
Right. So the gift of tongues is always given for communication of the gospel to those right. who would not otherwise hear it. And it's either allows the evangelist to speak in the language of the person who needs to hear it, or gives someone else the ability to interpret for that purpose. And that's the thing is you often hear, and I've run into Catholics who also, by the way, believe that if you are an authentic Catholic, you speak with the gifts of tongues, you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a charismatic sense. And I've always rejected that idea because my grandmother, for instance, was a very Catholic woman, holy Catholic woman, who never exhibited any of those things. And in fact, for most of the history of the church, people didn't do these things. So it is not a necessary thing. And that's I reject that because the church has never said it was necessary. But one of the things that I like as someone who went to the Franciscan University of Steubenville, which especially in the early 90s was known for for the gifts of the Holy Spirit stuff, the charismatic renewal stuff. There was lots of people speaking in tongues, quote unquote, at mass or at prayer festivals, what we call the festivals of praise, they called it, or other prayer occasions, speaking in tongues. And it wasn't people speaking in Greek or Afrikaans or Chinese, but it was sounded like babbling. And when it was never something that I ever felt comfortable doing, felt called to do. And whenever I would ask someone about it, they would say, well, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit overcomes you and you can't express what you're experiencing in words. And so you babble like a baby.
So it's sort of the Holy Spirit speaks in groanings when we don't have words kind of.
I think that is the verse that they're going for on that. But that is not the same thing as the gift of tongues as in the gifts of the Holy Spirit from the book of Acts.
Right. Because what happens in the book of Acts is especially if you go story by story, verse by verse, that's not what's going on.
Right. Yeah. It is. I have reservations, shall we say, just about the way some of these things get expressed. And I'm not saying people shouldn't do it, but I'm saying it's not something that I would do. And when the time came at Mass, it always just felt like very performative. It felt like this is not the appropriate time usually happen during a song, the offertory or the communion hymn or something like that. And it'd be like, but, this just seems very performative. This seems like not really the appropriate time to be doing this thing, which draws attention to yourself and disrupts the prayer of others. And it's cacophonous. It's not like singing music together. They sing hymn together has a beauty of upraised voices in union. That's cacophony. That doesn't feel to me like. It doesn't feel to me like something that the Holy Spirit would be doing, especially since, the whole Tower of Babel thing the confusion of voices where we literally get the word Babel from. On the other hand, I can't dispute that the people involved were full of faith and evidenced the flowering of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And
right.
So, it's hard to say. How does the Holy Spirit work in such instances? I'm not sure.
Right. But certainly to hold up as a sort of a, if you don't do this, you are missing something.
Yes.
In your relationship with God does not have.
I always reject that.
There's no good evidence for that in the Bible or in church tradition.
Yes, exactly. Right. Yeah. There's no reason to tell people that that because they don't express one of these charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit, like the gift of tongues, that they're not real Christians or they're not really living the fullness of their faith. That's not, I reject that. Yeah.
So it was an interesting topic of conversation. And, you know, sometimes it can be really, sometimes reading the Bible for a specific purpose, like to sort of follow through a particular idea or theme, can be really illuminating.
Right.
To really think about what's going on here and to follow through, not just kind of reading in the context of like the liturgical readings, but reading for a sort of a deeper Bible study on a particular topic.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's one of the things I always used to enjoy doing was when we did Bible studies is, you know, trying to follow a concept, especially through scripture, you know, that idea of how does the New Testament talk about this particular kind of thing. And that came up recently. What was that? I was looking up some of the Greek for somebody and saying that's not how that's used in that context. It is, you know, in that context, that word is used there, but it doesn't mean the same thing as we would use it in English. The translators picked that word for a reason, but that may not be the entire concept that's embodied in that. And that's the beauty of scripture in being in an ancient language. It means what it meant then, primarily, in the context of that language, that culture. A word doesn't just mean what it means in the dictionary, say. It means what it meant the way people used it.
Right.
And so you have to understand how did people use that word. And that doesn't always translate exactly one-to-one to English.
It frequently doesn't translate one-to-one.
Yes, exactly.
That's the dilemma of translation.
Dilemma of translation and interpretation. All right, that should do it. So we'd love to hear what you have to think about the gifts of tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you have a difference of opinion, I'd love to hear it, talk about it, because it's interesting. So we want to take a moment to thank our patrons who make it possible for us to create Raising the Bets, including Captain Natron, Norlin S., James B., Paul E., and David B. Their generous donations at sqpn.com/give make it possible for us to continue Raising the Bets and all the shows at StarQuest. You can join them by visiting sqpn.com/give. So that's it from us. Like I said, we'd love to hear from you. So let us know what you think about anything we've talked about at sqpn.com/bets. That's BETTS. Or the SQPN Facebook page, facebook.com/StarQuestMedia. Or send an email to bets@sqpn.com, BETTS. Relevant links from our discussion will be in our show notes at sqpn.com. Remember to like Raising the Bets on the StarQuest Facebook page or retweet us on Twitter. We're at SQPN or wherever you see us. Leave comments, engage with our social media. We want to hear from you. We want to, whatever way you want to talk to us. Until next time, I'm Dom Bettinelli.
And I'm Melanie Bettinelli.
Thank you for listening to Raising the Bets on StarQuest.